Turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we'd like you to have one. There's Bibles underneath your chairs or underneath the chair in front of you. And you're welcome to have that if you want it. So the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, again. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every single word that you've given us here in the Bible, Lord, it is designed in order to make us more like your Son, Jesus. So we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be drawn to you through your word. We ask, Lord, that you would move upon us by your Spirit, that you would open our eyes, that you'd open our minds and help us to understand the Scriptures so that we might know you better. That's the whole point, that we would know you better and walk closer with you. So, Lord, please use this time and be glorified in the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Go ahead and have a seat. So, as his teenage daughter slid behind the wheel for her first driving lesson, the dad couldn't help but notice with pride that though his daughter could hardly contain her excitement, she seemed to be approaching this momentous occasion with maturity. So the dad began the lesson by saying, "You need to make the appropriate adjustments so that the car is comfortable for you. You're the driver. Now, what's the first thing you think that you ought to do?" And without even a moment's hesitation, the daughter responded, "Change the radio station." Well, we can laugh, but we too can misunderstand and misapply what is the most significant, momentous event that could ever happen in a person's life or in our own life. And that is having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important and most significant thing that you can ever experience while you walk here on this earth. And last week, I don't know if you noticed, but we didn't even get to Galatians chapter 3. We didn't. And it's because I spent too much time in John chapter 7. And it was hot in here. And time just kind of got away from us. And so I actually want to begin there all over again, just to remind us and so that we could allow it to propel us into the first six verses of Galatians chapter 3. And so if you want, join me in John chapter 7. I'm just going to remind us of what it is that we saw last week. And that is this. And in verses 37 and 39, John writes this. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And then John adds this note here in verse 39. He says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, John tells us that it's the greatest day of the feast. Which feast is that? It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And this Feast of Tabernacles was a time that when Israel remembered what it was that God had done for them in the wilderness. Remember, Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. But during that time, God provided water. God provided food. He provided manna. He provided for His people, and that's the point. And they're celebrating His provision, but they're doing something a little more than that. They're celebrating His provision while they were in the wilderness, while also celebrating with anticipation the coming of rain for the land of Israel, so that they can have productive crops in the upcoming year. So this is what they're celebrating. And last week we noticed three things, or observed three things. First of all, that Jesus offered Himself as their ultimate provision. You get that? He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. And so He's offering Himself as their provision. And then number two, He promised that by faith, they could and they would experience His provision. Jesus says, whoever believes in Me, there's the faith, whoever has faith in Me, whoever trusts Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. They could experience, and they would experience, if they had faith in Jesus, this provision that He would give. And then number three, yes, and then number three, He said this, His provision was nothing less than the life of God in them. I really want that to sink in for a moment, because what He says here is just remarkable. It's startling. Because what He's saying is that if you believe in, if you trust Me, as the Scriptures have said, from you, living waters will just bubble up from you. The life of God will be in you if you have faith in Me. Now, that's just it's a remarkable claim, but it's just a startling reality. I mean, because here is the reality. If you know God, if you know Jesus, you have His life inside of you. He dwells there. He lives in you by His Holy Spirit. And that is just a remarkable and amazing thing. Yet the primary thing to take note of is that Jesus unapologetically and intentionally put Himself at the center of their attention. He said, it's all about Me. He says, come to Me. He did not say, come to Me if you are circumcised. Now, that will make sense in a moment if you haven't been with us. Come to Me if you eat kosher. He did not say, come to Me if you are incredibly pious. No, He very simply said, come to Me. Trust Me. This was an offer of relationship with a person. And I want you to think about that as well, because so many people believe that going to church or having a walk with Jesus is simply doing stuff. Coming to church, appearing to be good. When actually, it is just a relationship with Jesus. It is a walk with Jesus. It is not an invitation to an institution. It is not an invitation to a church building per se. It is an invitation to know a person. Because Jesus is very much alive right now. He is very much at work among us and among other congregations in the area. He is very much alive and present, and He is also giving this invitation over and over and over again. Come to Me. He doesn't say, come to the church. Now, you may meet Him in a church, and that is a good thing to go to church, for sure. But he says, ultimately, this is about walking with me. This is about a relationship with Jesus. And that's an important thing to understand. This significantly relates to Galatians chapter 3. Because, as you know, if you've been with us, the Galatians were beginning to exchange the gospel. They were beginning to exchange a simple relationship with Jesus for a religion of works. In fact, this astonished Paul so much that in chapter 1 he says, I am astonished at you that you're abandoning simple faith in Jesus. This is just amazing to me that you would leave something so wonderful, that you would abandon, that you would desert this for a religion of works. And then at the end of chapter 2, we're introduced, and it's after he defends his apostleship and he defends the gospel of grace and talks about how he got his gospel from Jesus himself. Paul has authority because he's an apostle, but he also has authority because he received this message from Jesus himself. Now, if he received the gospel from Jesus himself, that means that we are totally and completely held responsible for what it is that we hear when we read the Bible. Why? Because this isn't just Paul's words when we're talking about the gospel, when we're talking about Galatians. These are Jesus' words to us about the gospel. And so we're held accountable for what it is that we hear. And we ought to be amazed and in awe of what it is that we read here, because truly the gospel of grace is incredible. And at the end of chapter 2, we're introduced to this wonderful doctrine called justification by faith. Justification. Whenever you read justification, you ought to just read there, counted righteous. Counted righteous. What does that mean? It means that the Christian is declared not guilty in the presence of God. Not guilty. Every sin wiped away. Standing before God as though you had never sinned. He says, not guilty, and you're totally righteous. Wow. That is amazing. In the sight of God, you are not guilty and totally righteous. Not based on anything that you've done, but based on what it is that Jesus has done for you. An incredible gift, an incredible thing, justification by faith, where he declares the Christian not guilty, but totally righteous, based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then also our union to Jesus. Because you've been joined with Jesus if you are a Christian. You've been joined with him. That's how we can say he lives in you. Okay, you've been brought to life by the Holy Spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. But you are totally not guilty and totally righteous in God's sight if you have faith in Jesus. Now, in chapter 3, Paul does not leave the subject of justification by faith, but he elaborates on the foolishness of attempting to add to it works of law or works of Torah in order to sustain and maintain this new life we have in Jesus Christ. By leaning towards works of law, which is what they were beginning to do in Galatia, they were beginning to lean towards this false teaching that they needed to add something to the finished work of Jesus. By leaning that direction, they were exchanging life lived by faith in Christ by the Spirit for a slavery of works which would get them in the end nowhere. And so what he essentially says in these six verses is this, is that the new life from Jesus must not be exchanged for mere human effort. Okay, I want you to hear that again. The new life from Jesus must not be exchanged for mere human effort. And I'm just going to point out three things. First of all, Paul says the new life of the Spirit, it was secured by Christ. It was secured by Christ. He says to them, listen to this, oh, foolish Galatians. I don't know how that sounds to you, but you are foolish, is what he's saying. Okay, that is interesting. His jarring words of pastoral concern, and he's pastorally concerned for them, okay? He's concerned for them like a pastor, is what I mean. But another translation of this verse says, oh, my dear idiots. That is really what the word means. I mean, he begins with an emotional exclamation of their being completely inconsistent and illogical. He calls them foolish. The word is anaetoi. What does that sound like? Anaetoi. It sounds like annoying. Oh, you annoying people. All right. That's so fun. The word means to be dull-witted, to be unintelligent. All right, now Paul, now get that, Paul's not being demeaning here, okay? Paul is showing them a little bit of tough love. He's showing them tough love. They need to be awakened out of their heretical stupor, the teaching that they're beginning to lean towards. They need to be woken up from that, like smelling salts would do to a person who'd been knocked out. They need to be awakened from this. And then he says, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched? Who's put a spell on you? The word means, it describes casting a spell on someone through an evil eye. It implies black magic. And so it's like giving somebody the stink eye, right? You're aware of that term. Given the stink eye, my youngest son, we talk about him giving a look. We talk about his looks. His look is like a dagger. This Asher's dagger look. And what it is that he looks at you with squint eyes and he leans towards you. And it's because he's copying me, because whenever he's in trouble, that's what I do. I try and get down in and I squint my eyes at him and I say, you better not gonna. All right. So he squints his eyes. He's casting a spell on you. Now, it's likely that Paul is speaking here metaphorically, but he's using vivid language here. He's talking about the dark strength of this heresy that they're leaning towards. Now, at that same time, we probably ought not to rule out the possibility of him inferring that some sort of satanic activity is taking place inside their congregations from these false teachers. These false teachers bringing a different teaching, a different gospel into their gatherings. We probably ought not to rule out the fact that perhaps it really is a device that Satan is using in order to fool them. For Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? He says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this dark, or this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. You see, he says, you foolish people. You foolish Galatians. You see, they should know better. That's his point. You should know better than to have been seduced by the heresy of works righteousness in light of what they had originally received from Paul himself. Right? Because he says this. I love this because he doesn't leave it at you idiots. He says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Okay, so he doesn't leave it at, you're so foolish. Instead, he takes them back to the place where they must go. They must see the cross all over again. And so he says, it was before your eyes that Jesus was portrayed publicly as crucified. The gospel was taught to them clearly. And the language he uses is similar to how we might describe seeing numerous billboards advertising the same business over and over again. Because that's what he's saying. He said, it was before your eyes that it was publicly portrayed that Jesus was crucified. In other words, that the work was done. That the work is finished. I preached this to you over and over again. It was like a billboard sign brought to your attention over and over again. It was like the mole man signs. You haven't seen those? They're all over the community. Haven't you seen them? They're like on trees all over the place. I'm amazed. This guy is busy. Mole man. And then a number. Oh yeah, they're all over the... Now you're going to notice them. Well, keep your eye on the road. But signs all over the place. Mole man. And then his number. Yeah, mole man signs. So Paul always preached. He always preached Christ and Him crucified, which is short for the whole gospel message, which was central to everything he taught and the life he lived. He said to the Corinthians in chapter 2 this, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the center of everything that's essential for us as Christians. The cross of Christ. That's why we talk about it so much around here. Because the cross of Christ is central to everything. Everything that we do, everything that we believe flows out from what it is that Jesus did at the cross. And not only that, because when you talk about Jesus and Him crucified, what's implied there is not just that He died on a cross about 2,000 years ago for your sins, but that He also rose from the dead. That He's alive. That He's actively at work in the universe. That He's actively at work among us. So Christ crucified, what it is, it's just this. God became flesh. God became flesh, lived the life we should have lived for our righteousness. He actively fulfilled the law. So that we might be counted righteous. See, what happens at the cross is just this amazing thing. He dies on the cross for our sins. All of our sins get put upon Jesus at the cross. But the righteous life that He lived, His righteousness, gets counted to us. So that just as I was saying a few moments ago, as we stand before God, now we're counted not just as not guilty, we're not guilty, but we're also counted as righteous. We've been given the righteousness of Jesus. And so He lived for our righteousness and He died our death. He died for our sins to give us the life we could never deserve. God became flesh, lived the life we should have lived for our righteousness, and died the death we should have died for our sins in order to give us the life we could never deserve. See, the point of this, that the new life of the Spirit was secured by Christ, is this, that the work had been finished by Christ Himself. And the idea that you could enhance or maintain this new life that was bought by the blood of God Himself, the very thought of that is pure lunacy. The perfect Son of God came and He died in our place, in your place, in order to give you the life you do not deserve. And for us to think, or for them to think, that you could somehow add on to that perfect sacrifice something of significance is ridiculous. It's lunacy. You'd be clinically insane to think that you can somehow make the sacrifice of Jesus any better so that you might be more acceptable to God. I had a conversation with a guy a long time ago, very long time ago. Had only been walking with the Lord for a little bit, and he was in a music store. And this music store had a studio in the back, and I was in the back looking at some equipment. and we got into a conversation somehow. And it came out that he went to church somewhere. I said, oh, you a Christian? And his reply to me was interesting. His reply was, I'm trying really hard to be a good Christian. What do you mean? I'm trying not to smoke. He was equating his smoking with being a Christian. He said he was essentially saying that his being a Christian was dependent upon his quitting smoking. Now, don't laugh about it, because there are probably things that you feel the same way about, just in a different way. But he was equating his Christianity, his walk with the Lord, with not smoking. Because this is sometimes the message that people get, that Christianity is somehow about not having any poor habits or not having something that you struggle with. That being a good Christian is somehow being perfect. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus said that he came to call sinners. Not that he came to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. And interestingly enough, he was talking to some guys who considered themselves to be pretty holy. People that you would have considered to be pretty holy and pious. Pharisees, when he said that. And he said to them, I came not to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to myself. So, I'm trying really hard to be a Christian and not smoke doesn't make sense. It doesn't equate with being a good Christian, because you don't add deeds or your broken habits in order to be a good Christian. Let me say it this way. You don't add deeds or your broken habits to the work of Christ in order to be a good Christian. No, and to be a quote-unquote good Christian is to rest in the finished work of Christ alone. Alone. That's what it means to be a Christian. To rest in the finished work of Christ alone. So the first thing we see is the new life of the Spirit was secured by Christ and Christ alone. You don't secure it for yourself. You don't secure it for yourself. You do turn to Jesus in faith, but He's the one who bought it for us. And the second thing we see is the new life of the Spirit is received by faith. Look at verse 2. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's a rhetorical question, and it's designed to recalibrate and shape their thinking about the whole situation. By the way, faith is not opposed to thinking. Please don't ever think that. Okay? You'll go astray if you think to yourself that somehow faith is something other than using your mind. Of course, it's using your mind. And he is reshaping their thinking. And what he does is he appeals to their initial experience of being born again by the Spirit. And notice that he does not question whether they received the Spirit, but he makes the pastoral assumption that they had been born again. He says, did you receive the Spirit? Okay, so he's saying, you've received, if they've been born again, they have received the Spirit. And so he's asking, did this happen by works of law? Or did it happen by the hearing of faith? Paul is working from the certainty that those who truly belong to Christ will respond because of Christ in them by the Holy Spirit. And that the Spirit will work upon those who have not yet trusted Christ. And so he says, how did this new life come about? Did you receive the Spirit having worked hard to attain the privilege of taking the Spirit to yourself? Did you come doing anything other than hearing and believing? In their context, I mean, did you come to Jesus because you were circumcised? Did you come to Jesus because you were eating kosher? Did you clean yourself up totally before you came to Jesus? Or did you just simply hear the message and believe? Now, it's a rhetorical question, so we all know the answer. It's the hearing of faith. The hearing of the gospel awakened them to faith, to receive new life by the Spirit. See, Paul uses language here which describes an almost entirely passive position. Almost. We know that they responded to the gospel. But how much effort did it take for them to hear and receive? And Jesus had a favorite phrase he liked to use. You've heard it before. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, was this because some within the sound of his voice did not have ears? No. Of course not. But there is a difference between hearing and taking to heart. Isn't there? Yes, there is. My kids hear me all the time. They do. They hear me, but it takes effort on my part to get them to take it to heart. For example, a couple of weeks ago, I was down at the ocean, beautiful day at the ocean with my two boys, Caleb and Asher, and my lovely wife, Rebecca. We were all there enjoying a little bit of time away. And down on the beach, sunny, just incredible. Angels were singing. No, because the sun was shining, right? Well, we were there, and it was warm enough for the boys to be in the water. So Caleb was out there, you know, body surfing and stuff, and I wasn't too worried about him. But Asher, of course, was a little concerned. He's a little guy, hasn't got the swimming thing down. We didn't have any life jackets or anything with us. And so I was down with, on the beach with him and took him down to the water because he wanted to go down to the water. And he got into the water. It just started while he was watching his brother and all the other kids, and he just started going bananas in the water and jumping in the water. And it was shallow where he was jumping in, but he would go just about as far as he possibly could, and he would go further, except that I'd say, Asher, stop right there. And he'd stop for a moment, but then he'd begin walking forward again towards the water. You know, and the father in me said, okay, well, I'm close enough that I'm going to be able to get to him. So, you know, maybe I should just let one of them waves. So he learns his lesson, right? Well, and then the softer side of me said, no, I better go get him. You know, it took a little bit of effort for me. And I got down in his face and I said, with my dagger eyes, I said, when daddy talks, you listen. Right. I was trying to get him to take to heart what it was that I was saying. Why? Because he didn't know the danger that he was really in. If I had turned my back on him, he would have been in a lot of danger, right? So, there is a difference between hearing and taking to heart. Oftentimes my kids, when they hear me, it's evident that what they hear is like what you hear on Peanuts. Right? And perhaps that's, sometimes it's probably what I sound like. But if you hear something and you take it to heart, that's what hearing with faith is like. And he describes it by talking about Abraham in just a moment. So the hearing of faith, or with faith, is the taking to heart the trustworthy message from and about Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Being awakened to faith comes from hearing the gospel. When the gospel is preached, the Spirit is at work so that people might have an opportunity to truly hear and take to heart the message that is being brought. Hearing, or faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then Paul also says this in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is an amazing thing that happened. The gospel is the trustworthy message through which God calls. People are converted, and what that means is people repent and have faith in Christ. And then also He regenerates, or He causes somebody to be born again by His Spirit. They receive the Spirit. So this is what's happened. The Galatians heard the gospel of grace from Paul, and so they were drawn to the beauty of Christ crucified. They were called. Faith was awakened. And then they responded with repentance and faith, and they were born again by the Holy Spirit. See, they placed their faith in Christ. The new life of the Spirit is begun by faith. It's a spiritual thing that happens. And the third thing here is this: the new life of the Spirit is completed by faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Yes, same word. Are you so dull-witted? Are you so unintelligent? Okay. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The new life of the Spirit is completed by faith. The rhetorical questions are designed to further shape their thinking. And he puts a finger on something incredibly radical if you think about it very long. You see, having begun a new life supernaturally, do you really think that this life is now to be lived in your own strength? Do you really maintain this life through your own works? That makes no sense. Defibrillation. This is something that I thought about when I was writing this out. And if I'm not saying it right, you know what it means. When somebody dies, you know, and you take these two things together, defibrillator, right? You say, clear, right? That sort of thing. So this would be, what he's saying here is, it's as though they're saying, okay, so you bring somebody back to life with a defibrillator, and then you say to them, okay, your chest is open, now put your hand around your heart and keep yourself alive. I know, that's pretty gross, but, you know, forgive me for that. Keep yourself alive. You need to just keep on doing that. Keep yourself alive, and, you know, as long as you need to, just keep on doing that over and over and over again. See, do you honestly think that this life needs to be lived in your own strength? No, it'd be like Fred Flintstone jumping his car and then driving off because he's propelling it with his feet. It makes no sense. He's saying this, it's illogical. You see, relying on works to maintain and enhance spirituality is an act of the flesh, and it's a fool's errand. Now, he says something interesting here. He says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? This next question uses a word which people divide over its meaning. Usually this Greek word, pasco, means to suffer. In fact, every other place in the Bible that this word is ever used, it means to suffer. And it is possible that it ought to be translated this way here. But it is also possible that the word should be translated, have you experienced so much in vain? In other words, Paul would be saying this: have you experienced the good things of the Spirit for nothing? And I would suggest to you that that is actually what it is that Paul means here. Although it's possible that there was persecution that happened in their embracing of the gospel. We know that that happens in the book of Acts when you read about it. But in this case, it kind of doesn't, in my opinion anyway, for what it's worth, it doesn't exactly meet the context. it doesn't exactly agree with the context of what we're seeing here. Because he's just gotten done talking to them about, or bringing their attention to, the reality that they were born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And then after this question, he says, does he who works among you and supplies his Spirit? And so I think the better idea in this case is to take this word to mean experience. Have you experienced so much for nothing? In fact, this is how I'd paraphrase it. Have you experienced the good things of the Spirit for nothing? As though that were possible. As though that were possible. See, he says here that the life, the Christian life lived, is a life lived by faith, and it's a life lived by the power of the Spirit. Hearing with faith goes beyond conversion. It goes to the whole of life. Goes with the whole of life. See, Paul has dealt with the supernatural aspect of their being born again, but now he brings their attention to what is happening presently. Says that the Lord is continually supplying His Spirit and working miracles among them. Present tense. Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Then he describes hearing with faith like this. Even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, an incredible verse and a remarkable text which gives us understanding concerning justification by faith, but also living by faith, because Abraham is an example of both. He's an example of somebody who believed God. Check it out sometime when you're at home. Read Genesis chapter 15. It is an amazing thing. The story is that the Word of God comes to Abraham. That's what it literally says. The Word of God comes to Abraham. And Abraham's all disappointed. Why? Because he doesn't have an heir. And he's afraid that he's not going to have an heir. And God says, no, Abraham. Abraham, take a look at the sky. You're going to have that many kids. And it says there that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, imputed to him as righteousness, justification by faith. But how do we know that actually works out in his life? Well, there are several examples of this, but the big kahuna of those experiences is when he continued in faith, being obedient to the point of sacrificing his own son, Isaac. Amazing. He believed God so fervently that he was willing to sacrifice his son. What does that mean? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us it means that he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead in order to keep his promise. Hearing with faith. Abraham believed God's promise, knowing that Isaac, his only son, would be raised from the dead, because the Lord keeps his promises. He was sustained, Abraham was, by hearing with faith. And so are we. And so three things in wrapping up here. I want you to notice this, that from beginning to end, salvation is not the work of man, but the work of God and a gift to man. We do nothing to earn it or deserve it. We receive it through hearing with faith the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. From beginning to end, salvation is a work of God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, you've heard it before, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is a gift of God. Well, you said from beginning to end. Yes, from beginning to end. Why? Because He is the one who sustains you. He is the one who supplies the Spirit to you. But don't I do things? Well, yes, you do things. You do things in response to what has been done for you. But do you know that when you are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you're given new desires? You're given new affections? Yeah, but I read my Bible and I'm really holy and I pray and I stuff. Do you know that your hunger to do those sorts of things are the result of God working in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure? He actually uses those things in order to strengthen you. Do you do them? Yes, you do. Does He lead you to do them? Yes, He does. Which comes first? He leads you to do them and you do them. He leads you to do them and you do them. You do it in response to the work of the Spirit inside of you. You're brought to life by the Holy Spirit. You turn to Him by faith, or you turn to Him in repentance and then embrace Him by faith. You're born again by the Holy Spirit, and suddenly you're given new appetites. Suddenly reading the Bible isn't as boring as it once was. Suddenly going to church wasn't as much of a drudgery as it was. Suddenly praying feels like it's something that I ought to do. And then taking communion and doing these things which help and support and strengthen us, all things which God has graciously given us to do. He does those things in the work of, He does those things by the work of the Spirit in your life. So shouldn't I do those things? Yes! Do those things. Do good deeds. Be kind. Be loving. Yes, absolutely. But take no credit for it. Don't get a big head about it. Why? Because you're not adding to the work of Christ anything. What you're doing is you're doing what comes naturally to a person who's been born again by the Holy Spirit. You're loving God and you're loving others. You're walking with Him. And so salvation is a gift of God. It's by grace. And if you're here this morning and if you haven't embraced Jesus, you haven't repented of your sins and changed your mind about how you're thinking about God, now is an opportunity. Now is a really good time to change direction, to repent and embrace Jesus by faith. Jesus is working, and if you're here and you don't know Him, you're feeling, you're probably experiencing some sort of pull that direction. And if you're experiencing some sort of pull that direction, let me encourage you. That is the Spirit saying, come this way, come this. I heard it a lot when I was resisting Him. Embrace Him by faith. It's a free gift, forgiveness, a walk with Him. And then you learn what it is to grow in that and to walk with Him by the Spirit. And I also want to point out this. Number two, there is no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. No such thing. You see, sometimes people get a little confused about that. And even people teach some things that may sound like you become a Christian and you receive the Spirit a little later. And now they get some of that from the book of Acts. And you can't get, we don't have any time to get into it right now. But here's the proof of the matter. Paul says this: you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. In other words, there is not a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Okay? Do we seek to be filled by Him? Absolutely. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says to keep on being filled with the Spirit. So yeah, we ought to be keeping on being filled with the Spirit. We ought to, in the mornings we get up in our time of reading the Scriptures, praying, whatever it is that you do, even if you're just getting a cup of coffee and going out the door, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today. You mean He'll do that without me reading my Bible? Yeah. Because it's not based on works. Right? He's that good. So, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today. I need Your Spirit today. Help me to walk with you today. There is no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. We seek to be continually filled with the Spirit, which then also implies that we are totally dependent upon the Spirit, because every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And then lastly, the life may appear mundane from time to time. Let's be honest, it does. From time to time, life can be boring. It can feel boring. It can feel mundane. Though it feels that way from time to time, the Christian life is thoroughly supernatural phenomenon, where the Christian lives in total dependence upon the Spirit. That is what occurs. The Christian walk is one which we are supposed to be dependent upon the Spirit at all times. Paul says, pray at all times. How do you do that? By being dependent upon the Spirit at all times. How do you pray without ceasing? By being dependent upon the Spirit at all times. What do I do when life gets boring? Trust. Trust that the Lord is working even in what appears to be the mundane things. That the Lord is working in everything. That the Lord is with you and walking along with you and continually changing you into the person He wants you to be, which is more like Jesus. Trust that that is really happening even when it feels as though things are boring. Even when you're not getting the Holy Ghost goosebumps. Right? Yeah, from time to time, you know, you come to church, right? And you come to a worship service and you want to feel something. Right? I get it. I'm in the same position. I want to feel something. I want to feel something when I read my Bible. I want to feel something when I'm praying. Right? I want to feel something when I'm doing something significant for somebody else. And you know what? Oftentimes, feelings just aren't there all the time. It's just reality. In fact, if you had those feelings all the time, do you know that it would not require you to walk by faith? Right? It's true. So, when life is hard, when life seems mundane, and when life is really great, we need to be those who are dependent upon the Spirit at every moment. Because just because things seem a little down, or things seem a little mundane, like the end of this sermon, like you're wondering, you're looking at your watch, and you're thinking, all right, dude, I got it. You're all laughing because that's what you're all thinking. We just have to go to the bathroom. That's it. No coffee next week. No. It's important to remember this. When life gets a little boring, to remember that the Lord's at work even at those times. The Lord is working regardless of what you feel at any moment. The Lord is with you regardless of how you feel at any given moment. Because He's promised. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Why don't you stand, please, and we'll pray. Lord, You are good and You are loving and kind and gracious. Slow to anger. We don't deserve any bit of it, but Lord, You've given it to us in Christ Jesus. So thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement that we find there. We thank You for the strength that You provide there. We pray, Lord, that You would cause these things to sink deep into our hearts, that You would root us in You and in the truth of the gospel. And Lord, may it all be for Your glory. May it all be for Your glory. And then also, Lord, for the blessing of those around us. And truly, Lord, I mean, we'd be silly not to say that we don't want to be blessed as well. We do. And we we know that the only place where we find that sort of graciousness is in you. So thank you for that. And we willingly receive it. And we receive it by faith. In spite of what we may be feeling at the moment or how we might feel later. Thank you that your promises are always true and always steadfast, just like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.